in triumphal victory. That in him you are more than a conqueror. No matter what you face today and tomorrow, in him you are more than a conqueror. How many says amen to that? When the enemy intended for harm, the Lord turned around for good. So Father, I pray for everyone in church today, God, who struggles with something that is impossible, that God, they will find that you would lead them in triumphant victory, that their hand will be in your hand, God, and faith will rise up, Lord, and they will fix their eyes upon you. So Father, I pray blessings upon Allison, and I pray blessings upon, Father, the message that's coming. And I pray, Father, there will be indeed breakthroughs in people's lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for the great and wonderful worship, guys. Do you know that it takes a lot of energy to dance and sing at the same time? So I don't know what happened to Marlene. She just kind of petered out right away. Keeps me young. How about we welcome Allison and says, thank you, Allison. Bless you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. We had such a fun day with the ladies yesterday. It was so much fun to be with you gals. Thank you for supporting us and being with us and spending the day. And Pastor Hans and Janet, you just welcomed us. We just felt like family in your presence. So thank you. Last night was a wonderful time together. And I want to thank my team for coming along. They all left their families behind. I'm a grandma now, so I don't have any kids at home, but the rest of them do. And so, they took their time. So thank you, Rebecca, Casey, Tina, and also Barb. Bless you guys. So one of the reasons I'm here is because of Pastor Edith. And some of you know her and some of you might not, but Pastor Edith from Kenya, she and I have, we go way back. But one special story that I told the girls last night or yesterday was that on April 6, 2017, I was at the Royal University Hospital going to meet my new grandson, my second grandson, and pick up my first grandson because he'd been at his other grandma's house while my daughter-in-law was having our second grandson, Zane. And so we're in the hospital room, and in walks Pastor Edith's son, Edgar. And I looked at him, and I couldn't even quite figure out who he was. I knew him, but it was like he was so out of context. And I said, pretending that I knew who he was, what are you doing here? And he said, well, my wife just had a baby, and she's here in this room. And so she and my daughter-in-law were sharing rooms. And Edith and I had known each other already from 2013, but here our daughters-in-law had had babies on the same day within about 6 minutes of each other. And so I said, Edith, you can't get rid of me now. So try to imagine a friend of yours who lives far away, and one day they are actually in town and come for a visit. That feeling of just sitting there with a person who really knows you, it can't be beat. I think that's what the Lord longs for, only he is not the one at a distance. We are. Busy, 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 getting our tasks done, worrying, doing, finishing, fretting. He sees it all, and he's just waiting for us to draw near to him, to exercise our free will and turn our eyes toward him. He wants to be our papa, for us to just be with him. No list of books to read, no agenda, simply resting in his presence, hearing from him through his word, receiving a fresh anointing for the mission that lies ahead. So may we pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your presence. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. Please help us this morning as we study your word. Please let a fresh wind of your spirit blow through our hearts, fanning our love for you, opening our eyes to whatever you want to teach each of us as individuals and as the body of Christ. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. Have your way here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a reading from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So by this time in Jesus' ministry, he was drawing a crowd, and not just a crowd of villagers. Teachers of the law and Pharisees had heard about Jesus and had traveled a long way to find him and listen to him. I wonder how they knew which village he was in at that particular time. I wonder about the communication that would have had to happen between villages for that kind of academic crowd to gather. Did they have runners who kept track of where Jesus was so they could keep an eye on what was happening? Certainly, Jesus didn't need an advertising campaign. No billboards, radio ads, or glossy flyers with promises of healing. He drew no attention to himself. For example, in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, after healing a man of leprosy, Jesus told the man not to tell anyone about what had happened, just to present himself to the priest so his healing could be verified, and he could live freely again. No matter how it was being transmitted, the message was reaching people far and wide, and that day, it wasn't just Pharisees and teachers of the law that were congregated. People were lining up for healing. I wonder what it would look like in that house where Jesus was speaking. Were people jostling for a place to sit? Were they all standing so more people could fit into the already tight space? The scriptures say that it was a house, but I can't imagine any mansion-sized houses in Israel at that time. If a hole could have been cut in the roof, it was likely a very small, simply constructed dwelling. Have you ever been to a house party like that? People in every room, chatting, pulling up a piece of floor, people squeezing past others to find their way to the punch bowl. Well, there was likely no punch bowl or washroom available. Hot bodies huddled in a room made holy by the presence of Jesus. When he spoke, I would imagine there was complete silence. This was the one who they had all come to hear. Outside was probably a different story. Perhaps people were upset that they couldn't get into the house and there was no shady simulcast available. They had traveled a long way to hear Jesus. No one was going to let anyone budge in, no matter what the needs. Especially not a group of men with a stretcher. Some people might have asked, "Why not leave that poor crippled man at home? He might get hurt in this crowd, or the heat might make him sicker. Why are those men what are those men doing dragging him around?" And what were they doing? Have you ever had a friend who was sick? Have you gone to their house to visit only to realize how helpless you felt at seeing someone you love suffering so much? Maybe your friend was sick for a long time. Maybe you took meals, organized a prayer chain, looked after the children, drove them to treatments. Maybe you watched your friend's strength dwindle until you wondered if you could bear to make another visit. Maybe you had to sing yourself up the front walk before you had enough courage to turn the knob. Maybe those men had walked the same journey with their friend. They didn't leave him at home to go and see Jesus. They took a risk. They heard the stories. They had heard the name of Jesus. Maybe someone they knew had been healed. Maybe the stories were third or fourth hand, but they expected that Jesus would heal their friend. When the house was too full and the jostling crowd outside wouldn't open the way, they persisted. Is it possible that only one of the friends who was carrying the mat wouldn't give up? Could it be that the rest of them might have said, oh, well, we tried. The master is busy. Maybe it's not God's will. Maybe we could get home before dark. But in the midst of the disappointment of not being able to get their friend inside, someone looked up. Someone saw a possibility. Someone persisted, even in the face of a nasty house insurance claim. Those friends were not thinking of the inconvenience to the homeowner, the possible embarrassment of being rejected because of their unprecedented entry, or the possibility that their friend might not be healed. They knew that they just had to find a way to place their friend before Jesus. There's a profound verse in this passage that provides immense hope in the face of illnesses we see our friends suffering from. In Luke 5:20, we read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. He saw the faith of the ones who brought their paralyzed friend to him, and Jesus healed the man. Jesus began with the forgiveness of the man's sins and finished with a command, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. That was Luke 5:25. Have you ever been the sick person? Maybe you started out asking for healing, but when things dragged on, perhaps you wondered if the Lord would ever heal you. Perhaps if you had heard that Jesus was in town, you might not have had the strength to get yourself up to go and see him. Maybe it was your friends who stayed the course, sending emails, showing up just when you didn't think you could carry on. Maybe they were willing to pray even when you couldn't bring yourself to try again. Perhaps it has been your tradition to have people pray for you from a distance. So often we don't want to trouble others when we're ill. Oh, they shouldn't come to see me, or they might catch what I have. I'll just tell them what's going on and they can pray where they are, safe and sound. It's a riskier thing to offer to pray for a person in person. It feels even riskier to ask for someone to come and pray, or allow someone to pray right there when you tell them what the matter is. So I want to tell you a story about, I used to teach school. I just retired from public school system last June. I can't believe it's already almost been a year. But I worked as a teacher for 31 years. And in all of those settings, there were lots of opportunities that the Lord brought to my, right in front of me. And lots of times I was too scared to say anything. I'd think, oh, I should pray for that person. But I would say, sometimes I would ask myself this question, am I going to get fired? And I think a lot of times that's what's in our hearts. Like, we're in this culture and in this society now where it's hard for us to feel like there's a freedom to offer that prayer. So anyway, I was actually in a situation where my principal was bullying not just me, but other people. It was a very toxic situation. And one day in the staff room, I could see that she was kind of leaned over and looked like she had tears in her eyes. And I could see her back must have been in a lot of pain. And my heart started pounding. And I thought, I'm scared to go even talk to her, let alone ask if she needs prayer. So she goes out of the staff room, and I just say, okay, Lord. And I followed her. I went, and she was on supervision. She had her orange vest on. And I said, you know, it looks like you're really in pain. I said, I just wondered if I could pray for you. And she said, okay. And usually when people say okay, they think you're going to write their name down on a list and pray at home. But I just asked her, I said, is it okay if I pray for you now? And that, I would suggest when you pray for people, that's a good way to do it, because sometimes they're shocked and they're like, what are you doing? Because sometimes I just start praying and they're like, who are you talking to? Oh, so I asked her and she said yes, right there in the hallway. So I put my hand on her back and I prayed a really simple prayer. I don't remember exactly what I said, so it's not a formula, really. We just trust the Lord. And she stood up and her eyes got really wide, and so did mine, because I was as surprised as she was that all her pain went. And so, you know, it's just amazing what Jesus will do, and scary for us. But if I hadn't offered, what would have happened? Like, that pain would have carried on. And so we do actually have this amazing good news to give to people. And so, there's nothing special about me, but there is something very special about Jesus living in me, and there's something very special about him living in you too. Jesus spent his whole ministry preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near and healing the sick. He commissioned his disciples to go out two by two to preach the good news and heal the sick. He said in Matthew 10, verses 5 to 8, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have a leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I have to be honest, there are times when I haven't listened, when I have hung back a bit and hesitated to offer prayer. Sometimes I let fear of what people will think get in the way of being obedient to the Lord's nudgings to pray for their healing. Sometimes I let my flesh get in the way. I really don't feel like going to the hospital after work today, Lord. It's been a long day. I'm ashamed to tell you that even as I was sitting at my kitchen table writing this talk, I had to sit with the Lord and repent of the times when I was too shy or too tired or too proud to extend his promise of healing to someone who had shared their health concern with me. Other times I find it easier to be the one to offer prayer. To me, offering to pray for others is a lot easier than asking for prayer myself. So I did tell this to one of the gals yesterday, but I want to just tell you that I had a really major knee issue, and I was going to physio. I went for about 3 years with no let up, except that it wouldn't be all the time. It would be like really painful and kind of shooting pains up my leg. But then other days it would be, there'd be nothing. So no one seemed to know what was the matter. We were on our way to Florida to visit my husband's brother, and I remember being in the Minneapolis airport and just being in such bad pain. So I just took some medication and tried to fall asleep, and it was sometimes excruciating and sometimes not. So, you know, when you have an unexplainable kind of pain like that, you start to go, do I have cancer? Am I going to be in a wheelchair? Like, and so, you know, the enemy can quickly put lies into your mind. And then you start to believe those things, and it can really affect your mental health too, not just the physical pain. So this one day, we were at church, and our youth pastor, he was doing a children's chat up at the front, and he asked the kids to come forward, and he said, you know, I am really struggling with some back pain today. And he said, would one of you kids pray for me? And so this little girl, I think she was probably 3 or 4, she came up and just put her hand on his back and prayed for him. And he was healed right there. The pain went away. And he's not the kind of guy, he would never set that up to try to, you know, have, some kind of lesson on healing for kids. He would never have done that for them. So he just said, the Lord's moving right now. And so at the end of the service, we are going to have some time to pray for healing for people. And me, I'm all like, I want to be a prayer minister. I want to go up there and help. But my knee is just killing me. So when the time came, I just sort of felt a pressing on my chest, like, no, you're not going up there. And so I asked my husband, and he, at that time particularly, like, he grew up in a very traditional denomination, and so did I, actually. But it was a little bit more of a stretch for him, particularly if we were out in public, if I would ask him to pray for me and particularly lay hands on me. So I just said, could you just put your hand on my knee and pray for my knee? Because I think I'm supposed to ask for prayer instead of offer prayer today. And so he did. He actually got down on his knees, and it was a good thing they had the lights down, because I think that was really helpful to everyone there. And he just laid hands on my knee. I don't remember what he prayed either, but I know it was in the name of Jesus, and he asked for healing for my knee. And all of a sudden, there was this crunching that I could feel inside my knee, and it was as, you know, when you crunch a mint and you get that kind of sparkling in your mouth. So that's what it felt like. Something, Lord was doing something. And like, I've never really had any x-rays or anything on it. I only had physio. But whatever was crunching in there was being dealt with. And so I never had any pain up until Friday, this Friday. So that was years ago this happened. And so then on Friday, I'm like, okay, I rebuke this in Jesus' name. because I thought, this is the enemy coming to try to take my testimony away. And so I don't have any pain in my knee. It was, thank you, Lord. I always do my stories in red so I can flip over them if I tell you, if I'm not as nervous, so that I don't have to read them. I wonder if it's possible that many healings are still happening today, but because we live in a culture in which medical care is so readily available, we are hesitant to give praise to God for our healing because perhaps we don't think anyone will believe us. How many people are being denied the opportunity to have their expectancy built up because of my lack of boldness to praise the Lord for every healing that takes place in me, including slivers that heal, colds that heal. Like, a lot of times I don't think we actually praise God when we expect that it's going to go away, and then it does. It's like, well, yeah, that's how things are. Instead of, thank you, Lord, you built my body to be healed. And sometimes things get in the way of that. But if we could begin to, you know, even teach our children. And the other day, I had my grandsons over, and he had had, my grandson Vlad had a little tooth issue, and they'd taken him to the dentist, and it was really causing him quite a bit of pain. And so I had told my son, you know, one thing, I don't know if the dentist told you, but maybe like a little salt water wash for the inside of his mouth. And so I think they'd been doing that a little bit. Then Vlad and Zane were over for an evening, and I asked Vlad, I said, how's your tooth? How's it feeling? And he goes, still not good, Grandma. And he was on his way down to the basement to play. And in my head, I was like, oh, I should get a salt water wash ready for him. And he goes, maybe you could pray for me. 4 years old. And I was so happy because I need reminders constantly that I need to pray for healing for myself, for my family. And when it starts coming from my kids, I'm so thankful because I feel like they are going to keep reminding me through as I get older that's who we're going to praise and who we're going to ask. And I don't want to give you the idea that I don't agree with medical care, because I really do. My dad was a pastor and my mom was a nurse, so it was a really neat combination. She didn't nurse, she only nursed a few years, but she would nurse us. And medical, it was very important in our family as well. And so the fact that the Gospel of Luke is written by a physician is really cool to me. And so I'll just do a little aside that I have a ministry now in the hospital at Royal University Hospital. We asked permission if we could come in. Barb and I do this each week. We have a service at RUH. And we just asked if it would be possible. And they said, well, we haven't had a Protestant service in here for 10 years. So we go in the chapel and we pray for healing for people so the patients can come, staff can come if they want to. So if you think to pray for us, that we're in a place where people are actually sick and so they can come. And praise God that he opened the door for that, because that was big challenge to get in. In our Luke chapter 5 scripture, when Jesus healed the paralyzed man, the man got up and had no trouble giving praise to God. Here are verses 25 to 26 from Luke 5 again. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. The whole place was brimming over with people who had witnessed what they had hoped to see. Were the Pharisees and teachers of the law also praising God? They had been upset by Jesus' announcement that the man's sins had been forgiven. They had said that Jesus had spoken blasphemy. Were they provoked to praise God by the evidence of miracles? Sometimes people try to give glory to God when a healing does take place, and sometimes they're faced with opposition. Jesus did not let the negative comments of the temple leaders hold him back from the ministry to which God had called him. He carried on preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven was near, and he continued to heal the sick. Wait a minute, though. What happened to the friends who were up on the roof? The end of the story leaves the ropes dangling from the ceiling. What is our response when we witness a healing? One that happens instantly or one that happens gradually? Are we the witnesses praising God, telling the good news? One of the things that happens when news of a healing is told is that people get excited. Maybe you've experienced this when you have been nursing a sick child who has a fever. They fall asleep in your arms, and 2 hours later you realize their fever has broken. Maybe the fever lasted for 4 days. Are we as thankful when the fever that went on for 4 days finally breaks as we are when the fever is healed in 2 hours? As a mother and a grandmother, I say yes. The relief from suffering for the child is a gift whenever it happens. It is difficult when there is a waiting process, but the healing is just as miraculous. How long had those friends witnessed their friend suffering with paralysis? How long were they willing to persist in waiting for Jesus? How thankful were they at his healing? Perhaps their friend even climbed up onto the roof to help them repair the damage before they all headed home. Expectancy, persistence, Jesus' presence, thankfulness. These characteristics continue to be part of the testimony of Jesus' healing in the scriptures. I shared with the ladies yesterday that I have a friend in Wales, and he's been praying for us, actually. I always contact him before all these ministries that we do and just ask if his ministry will pray, because I did lots of learning with him. His name is Mike Endicott, and he is in charge of a ministry called Jacob's Well in Wales. He came to Saskatoon a few years ago, and my mom attended his seminar. Mom gave me a set of CDs from Mike Endicott's healing conference, and I was amazed by Mike's testimony. He's actually blind, but the fact that he has not been healed from blindness has not stopped him from believing that the scriptures are true, and so he carries on praying for healing for other people, even in the face of not being healed himself. He trusts God's word that Jesus heals and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whether or not the Lord has healed him. Mike has a little acronym that I was sharing with the ladies at our women's retreat. The acronym helps us to recall 6 elements of healing that were present whenever Jesus healed a person. The acronym spells the word Cephas, C-E-P-H-A-S, which is the Apostle Peter's name in Aramaic. And C stands for corporate, E for expectancy, P for persistence, H for humility, A for authority, and S for sonship. Yesterday, I covered the first 3 elements from the acronym during the ladies' retreat. Corporateness, expectancy, and persistence are important if you're a person who wants to be healed. Humility, authority, and sonship are the additional elements that are important if you want to be involved in ministering healing to others. I'll give you just a quick overview of the first 3 elements, and then I'll go into a bit more detail about the last 3. C is for corporate. Throughout the Gospels, there are only a couple of examples of distance healing. Mainly, Jesus was actually right there with the person that was being healed, and same with the apostles. Matthew 18:20, for where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Also, when you're with people, you can preach the gospel and pray for healing rather than, and not that petitions is a wrong kind of prayer. It's that healing ministry is just different from writing people's names on a prayer list and praying for them, because those are petitions and this is healing ministry when you're right there in the presence of the person. E for expectancy. Mike has an analogy of a car aerial. So, you know, in the old days, they would flip a switch and the aerial would go up and the radio waves were always flowing, but you could access those radio waves when that aerial was up. And Mike says, if you raise your expectancy for healing, the river of grace is always flowing, but accessing that, if we have a really low expectancy for our healing, if we hear about Jesus healing and we say, oh, well, that was for 2,000 years ago, that's not for today, then we won't even have that mustard seed of expectancy to actually go and ask somebody to pray for us. So then, you know, the Lord doesn't have that opportunity for us to trust him. Persistence, this element of the healing ministry is the act of continuing to pray for healing and or pray for the healing of others when the results we want have not yet been seen. So in the case of my knee situation, quite a few people had prayed for me for my knee up until that point. And so I could have given up. I could have said, well, I guess this is just the way it is. This is the way the Lord has, that must be his will for me to have this pain in my knee for the rest of my life. And those are not correct things to believe. I just, from all that I've seen in scripture, from everything that Jesus showed us, his will is for us for healing. And so if I don't get healed, then it's inappropriate for somebody to blame me that I haven't been healed. And it's not appropriate for me to blame other people, but we just persist. And so my dad passed away from cancer. And I don't understand that. That's a mystery to me. But he's with the Lord. And so when I hear that people have cancer, I don't, for some reason, that particular thing, I feel expectant that they'll be healed. And you would think that I would not be expectant because my dad passed away of cancer. But for some reason, the Lord has raised my expectancy and he's helped me. I think it's because I've heard so many testimonies of other people who have been healed of cancer. So suspending that question of why and carrying on and just persisting in believing the scriptures and not basing our beliefs on only on our circumstances, but on scripture. Luke 7:1-10 gives us another story of healing. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Here's a man who is an outsider to the Jewish faith, but he has expectancy that Jesus will heal his servant, even though he sees himself as unworthy. There's an element of deep humility in his request. One of the things I learned from Mike Endicott was that in the time when Jesus healed the Roman centurion's servant, Roman soldiers who were deployed were not allowed to take their families with them. However, they're allowed to take a servant, and often the servants became just like family members to the soldiers who were on military tours for long periods of time. Are there people in your life who are friends, coworkers, or people you go to church with who feel more like family than friends? Your heart goes out to them in their deepest need, and you want to see them well. The friends who lowered their friend down on a cot in front of Jesus were determined to get into his presence for a touch for their friend. The centurion was sure that if Jesus knew about the need, it would be enough. He was willing to send a message to Jesus and waited expectantly for his response. It's interesting that he asked the Jewish elders to send for Jesus, and then a little while later, he sent servants to tell them not to bring Jesus all the way to the house. Even though the Pharisees and teachers of the law had been ridiculing Jesus in previous stories, they also showed humility in asking Jesus to help the centurion. Was it only to keep the peace so the centurion would be willing to help them when they needed help? It doesn't seem so, because they appear to be pleading the centurion's case in terms of his worthiness to be helped. Perhaps he didn't want Jesus to defile himself by entering the home of a Gentile. Although he was desperate to see his servant healed, perhaps he didn't want to take up too much of Jesus' time, but that didn't change his expectancy that Jesus would heal his servant. He trusted that the word of the Lord was enough. He trusted that the Lord would provide. In general, Jesus was in close proximity to the people he healed, but in this case, distance was not a barrier to healing. The centurion demonstrated humility in the act of asking for help from someone who was not considered to be in his class. Pride could have held him back. He could have thought, "I'm a centurion. I deserve to have the best of everything. I'm not going to lower myself to seek the help of some woodworker from Nazareth." But he humbled himself and reached out. Sometimes that can be such a struggle. Wouldn't it be easier to just nurse ourselves back to health rather than asking the elders of the church to pray for us? Perhaps we might tell ourselves, "My illness isn't as bad as other people's issues. Maybe it's the Lord's will for me to have this illness. Maybe I deserve it." The enemy can certainly plant a crop of lies in our minds, especially when we are in vulnerable circumstances such as being sick. I would encourage you to try an experiment. Go through the Gospel of Luke and sticky note every account of healing. you will begin to see that the Lord healed over and over. As ministers of healing, we always need to take the perspective that it is Jesus doing any healing that takes place. We have nothing to offer in our own strength, but it is by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name that any healing happens, and that it is all for the glory of God. Humility is a key element of praying for healing for others. So one time I was at the bridge on 20th Street in Saskatoon, and I was asked to help with a ladies' retreat. We had gone up to the Quest. This was about, I'm going to say, 15 years ago. And my job was doing foot pampering. And so there were about 40 ladies at this retreat, and I had bins of water, and I would heat the water up, then bring them to the ladies and put the kind of like bubbly stuff in and just let them soak their feet. And then there were other ladies that had come, and they were doing like paraffin wax and all kinds of things just to do special things for them. And a lot of those ladies had never been away. Some living on the streets and others just living in a lot of poverty. And so it was a really kind of special time. But as I was doing this process, I was really getting irritated. And so I was having this struggle in my heart, like, this is really gross, Lord. And I would go and I'd be pouring out the water, and then I'd be coming back, and I would just try to put a smile on my face because I was supposed to look like I was really happy to be there and be a cheerful giver. But I was really having a hard time. And after like number 39, I was on my way back to put the bin down in front of this woman. And she was one who had some mental health issues and like a cognitive disability as well. And I'm just overwhelmed by this. She said, Allison, it's your turn. It's your turn to have foot pampering. And she comes and puts the bin in front of me and sits me down and takes my socks off. And I hadn't been looking after their feet. I had only been putting the bins down and emptying them. She washed my feet, and I could see the ladies over with the paraffin wax, and they were looking at me like, you are not supposed to be having this pampering time. You're supposed to be doing that for her. They were judging me. I knew it. I knew I couldn't say anything. I had to just receive it, because the Lord was showing me in this unbelievably tender way that He wanted me to be humble, and He was showing me humility through this beautiful woman. So God is so awesome. Now we'll take a look at the fifth letter of our CFAS acronym. A stands for authority. In both of today's scriptures, Jesus demonstrated His authority, and He was not quiet about it in the story of the man who was lowered in front of Jesus. Jesus said to the bewildered onlookers, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and to heal as well," because at Jesus' word, the man got up and picked up his mat and went home. The centurion had great faith in Jesus' authority to heal. He was used to being in a chain of command, and somehow the testimonies of what Jesus had been doing throughout the villages had reached his ears and his heart. Jesus was amazed that a Roman centurion had more expectancy that Jesus would heal than those who had grown up hearing the word of God all their lives. Sometimes that happens to us too. Perhaps you've been a believer in Jesus all your life, but maybe you have not seen prayers of healing answered in the way you had hoped. Perhaps you've gotten to a point where you didn't even want to pray for fear of being disappointed or disappointing the person you wanted to pray for. Interestingly, sometimes people who have not grown up in the faith are more open to prayers of healing than believers in Jesus. And an example of that is when I was at school. This was can't remember how many years ago, probably 5. I was working with newcomer students, and I had the younger kids, and my colleague was teaching the older kids, so from grade 5 to 8. And one of the girls, I was walking past on my prep time, I'm walking past my colleague's classroom, and she said, "Allison, this girl has just had an epileptic seizure." She says, she doesn't have any symptoms, but she tells me she has to phone her dad every time she has one of those kind of seizures. So she had a minor seizure where I think her eyes had been moving. Like, she knew what the signs were herself. So she said, "I have to call my dad." So I said, "Okay, well, I'll take her with me because I'm going down to the office." So I let the secretary know, and I had her sit down in this chair. And I thought, the secretary's going to try and phone her dad. So I'm going to go back to the teacher and just get all the details so that I can talk to the dad. So I go down the hallway. I start asking, I'm thinking I'm going to ask questions, and I just felt like, go back right now. So I turned around, went back, and she was having a grand mal on the chair. And so we got the first aid people from the school together. She was put on the floor. The emergency people were called. We could not get in touch with her dad. And so I went to the hospital. I followed the ambulance there, and I was at the emergency room at RUH with her for a couple of hours before I was able to get in touch with dad. So I had his cell number, and I kept trying and trying. Finally, he came, and I was praying in the waiting room, but I did ask him, and this was a family that was not believers. They were from another country of a different faith. But I said, would it be okay with you if I pray for her? And I said, I need to pray in Jesus' name. And he said, yeah, that's okay. So I prayed for her there. She had so many things hooked up to her. She was having multiple seizures, and I'd never witnessed that before. So then he said, you know, it's fine. You can go now. So I went back to school, had staff meeting, talked to the teachers about it. And the next morning when I woke up, I just felt I need to call him and find out how she's doing. So when I called, he said, actually, she's on life support. They have her in an induced coma because they just can't stop the seizuring. I was just in shock. Like, how does an epileptic seizure go from that to this? So on the way to work, I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to ask the teachers to pray for her. And I am arguing with him. And I say, Lord, what if she dies? And I've gotten all of them together, and then she dies. And he said to me, you are trying to protect my reputation, and I don't need my reputation protected. So I went to the principal, and I asked permission to see if I could ask the teachers to come to my classroom. And he said yes. And so I've actually never had a principal say no to me. I've always had prayer groups in the schools that I worked in. When you come in under the authority in the building, often the person feels, I don't know, I can't explain it, but they say yes. So I encourage you, ask for permission for things, and you'll be amazed at what bosses will do. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, I did go around and I told the teachers what was going on. And it was a prep day that day, which was helpful, but I still did it during recess time, so it would be considered during our own time. And my colleague and I that shared a classroom at that time, we knew we would pray together, but I wasn't sure if anybody else would come. And we waited. When the recess bell came, nobody was coming. So we just sat down to start praying. And all of a sudden, about seven people came in. And it was almost like synchronized swimming, because they came in and they looked really scared. And then they just all sat down at the same time. Like, what is this prayer meeting thing? And then I said, okay, I'll start praying. And then if anybody else has anything, well, no one prayed. They were just like, okay, we finished praying for her. They all stood up and all left at the same time, no talking. And my colleague and I just looked at each other like, wow, thank you, Lord. And then we were about to just start praying about something else. And like another wave of teachers came in. So we actually had a double prayer meeting in 15 minutes. Have you ever had that one? Supernaturally, the time seems like it's so much longer than you had. Anyway, after that, I decided that I would go to the hospital after school. So I went, and when I got there, they were taking her off life support. She was waking up, and I was just in awe. And then Tuesday of that week, so that was a Friday, the next Tuesday, she's skipping down the hallway. She pops her head in, hi, Mrs. Weedy, and then keeps running. So praise God. He's just so awesome. Where does our authority to minister healing come from? In the story of the prodigal son, the son who had demanded his inheritance and squandered it finally came to his senses. When he returned home to ask if he could become a servant to his father, he was lovingly received into his father's embrace. He was given sandals, a robe, and a ring. In that culture, servants walked barefoot, but a man wearing sandals demonstrated sonship. A ring was used to seal important documents, so having the father's ring would mean that whatever the son sealed with that ring would show the father's seal of approval on it. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we draw near to him, and he draws near to us. Through the gift of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, we are able to receive forgiveness for our sins, just as the prodigal son did. And through the forgiveness, we receive the profound privilege of entering freely into the throne room of our Father in heaven. Imagine knowing that we are children of the Most High King. I have a bit more, but I'm actually going to finish off here because I just feel like I want to just bless you and pray for you. We have this amazing privilege of being sons and daughters of the Most High King. And I, for a long time, didn't understand that authority. But in humility, authority, and sonship, daughtership, we have access, full access to our Father in heaven. And so we can go into that throne room and we can pray for others. We can ask for healing and then we can leave it to Him. So if there isn't a result that you're hoping for, just be encouraged and carry on. We have this huge piece of good news. It's the only news. And we can take it to people. And of course there'll be disappointment. But if we avoid the blaming people for them not getting well and avoid blaming God for them not getting well and avoid blaming ourselves, but just carrying on and persisting, then we can show love to people as we pray for them and walk alongside. And I had to walk alongside my dad as he passed away. I wanted him well. I wanted him to see his grandkids and carry on in life. I can't explain why he passed away, but I'm going to trust God anyway, and we're going to carry on. So I just would like to pray for you. Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask for the ministry of healing to just pour out over this congregation, that you would give a raised expectancy to each person in the room today, and you would give a sense of your authority and sonship that you've given to each one of us. Let that be raised up in their hearts, Lord. And so when they meet people at the corner store or in the gas station or having coffee or wherever you take them, Lord, that they would have just the courage and the boldness to speak your word in a loving way, in a bold and gentle at the same time way, and proclaim healing. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the gift of healing that you bought for us on the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed for us. You bought our healing and our salvation on that cross. And we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.